We're going to read the Bible together now. So our Bible reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, from verse 15 through to chapter 2, verse 7. From verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Philetus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this.
Oh. Hello. Can everyone hear me? Yes? Good. My name is Brent. I don't know all of you here. I know a few of you. One of the main reasons for that is because I'm part of our church family up at Ganelba, so that's where I am most Sunday mornings. Another thing you might not know about me is that I'm a pretty keen runner. I like running. Not super fit right now, but ever since primary school, I've had a bit of a knack for long distance running. Probably just my scrawny little legs, as you can probably tell. I definitely wouldn't use words like elite or pretty good, maybe distinctly average. But the thing about long distance running, right, is that a lot of people think you just kind of, you start running, you keep running, and then when you run a long way, you stop. And I think that's all there is to it. But what I know, what I've learned over the years is that there's actually a lot more to it than that. Many aspects that people don't consider about running. For starters, there's body type. By that, I mean, certain body types are better suited to running, 5, 10, 20 Ks at a time. Like, think of big, muscly guys with legs like tree trunks, not endurance athletes. Hence why my scrawny little legs were pretty good. Another aspect you've got is technique. So you need to have solid technique if you're going to be running for any real length of time. You want to be kind of upright, joints aligned, and let's just say when you watch the Olympics, you don't see any marathon runners kind of waving their arms around like this, right? Technique is important. Then you've got other things such as what type of training you're going to do, how often you'll train, leaving enough time for adequate rest. Do you have the motivation to stick to that training plan? What diet plan will you follow? Are you eating healthily enough? Are you eating not enough carbs? Are you eating too many carbs? How will you manage and recover from injuries if you get injured? And you even need to consider what clothes you wear, especially your shoes. Take it from me, ill-fitting and uncomfortable shoes after running for a solid hour or two can lead to some pretty decent blisters. I could keep going, but my point here is that there's many different aspects to consider about long-distance running. And I think that living for Jesus, running the race for Jesus, is a little bit similar in that when we first make the decision to commit our lives to Jesus, it can look, dare I say, a little bit simple on the surface. You know, like, think, okay, I go to church on Sunday, Bible study maybe once a week, just read my Bible and pray every now and then, and we're sweet. But I think what we all come to realize is that when we look a little bit deeper, beyond the surface, there's a lot more to it than that, isn't there? There's a few more facets to living the Christian life than those couple things. Not that those things are bad, they're really good things. There's just more to it than that. And it can be hard to navigate what's helpful and what's not when we really think about how to practically live a life that glorifies God. A couple weeks ago, we started this series. We heard from Cameron as he introduced us to the book of 2 Timothy. And he explained how the main theme of that opening part of the book is that we're to guard the gospel, to hold on to it with everything that we have. And so I guess leading on from that, this next part of the letter, in some ways, it explores what it looks like to live a life while guarding the gospel. What we have here in this passage of text are some things that are key in running the race for Jesus. And so what I'd like to suggest today is that this passage from 2 Timothy that we've just heard, it actually points out three helpful, practical aspects or characteristics that we should really consider if we're prepared to fully commit to living a godly life. And because I'm a little bit simple-minded, maybe, I love the fact that these characteristics all start with the same letter. It makes it easy for me to remember. Maybe it works for you too. The three characteristics that we see in this passage. We are encouraged to refresh those around us. We're to grow and mature into reliable people, and we're to always look back and reflect on the gospel message. The three R's. I think as we look into this passage and see these characteristics in action in 2 Timothy, hopefully by God's grace, we'll discover some clear practical points of application that directly apply to us here today. I'm not an expert. I'm not a pastor with years of theological training. But the Word of God, it's here for everyone to read and understand. So these are some things that really stood out to me from this passage. So I hope maybe it might be helpful for you guys too. Firstly, we're encouraged to refresh those around us. Paul, he was writing this letter when he was dwindling away in a Roman jail cell, and he knew that his chances of making it out alive were somewhere between 9 and 0. And just to make matters worse, in verse 15, we see that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted him. This probably stings quite a bit because the province of Asia is a place where Paul did a lot of ministry. He saw a lot of people come to know and believe the gospel message, and now they've all turned away. Pretty much except for one guy, a guy named Onesiphorus. Paul says he was refreshed by Onesiphorus. I think this can mean a couple different things. Paul probably stayed with him a few times when he was in Ephesus, that's a city in the province of Asia, and Onesiphorus gave him food and drink. As in, he literally refreshed him. He gave him the food and drink that he needed. Also, in verse 18, we see that he helped Paul a number of ways back when Paul was in Ephesus. So he helped him. And probably the last way we see that Onesiphorus was refreshing was that he was not afraid of Paul's chains. When Paul was arrested, a lot of people turned away from him, turned away from the faith, but not our mate Oni. No, he did the exact opposite. He went looking for Paul in Rome, which is a big city. So I don't know how many prisons were there, but it was probably a fair few. That's probably why he had to search so hard to find him. And so Paul, he was super thankful for the efforts of Onesiphorus. He was thankful that he had refreshed him in these different ways. That's why Paul name drops this guy in this letter. Yeah, because he's been encouraged, uplifted, refreshed by this seemingly ordinary guy. So I think we can learn from this. We need to be like old mate Oni. He was willing. No, he was more than that. He literally went out of his way to help his friend and to encourage him when no one else would. Are you willing to do that? I'm not necessarily suggesting that we all need to go visit people in prison. Like, that's a good thing. Maybe that's an option for some of us. But what I'm saying is that we need to be willing to refresh those around us. Think of our leaders, particularly within the church. I think there are times when they really need refreshment and encouragement. Think of our pastors, our gospel community leaders, kids and youth leaders, music leaders, and so on. See, even though ministry, it's all about people, I guarantee you that it can, at times, be a very lonely place. And so those people that have willingly taken up those positions can still use some help and some encouragement. I think this, it really applies to everyone because we're all under someone's leadership. And on the other side of the same coin, most of us are leading someone in some way, whether or not that's in an official capacity or not. You know, think of friends, spouses, children, parents, workmates, the list goes on. We're all discipling and being discipled, just like Onesiphorus. He was more than likely, he was learning from Paul, learning the gospel message, and we can assume that he was teaching what he learned, that message, to people around him, at least to his household. And also, one of the reasons Paul's writing this letter is to refresh Timothy, his ministry companion and apprentice, because Timothy is essentially being thrust into church leadership. So he could probably use some serious encouragement. We all need refreshment at times. And the good thing is that we're not called to run this race alone. No, there's plenty of passages throughout the whole Bible that suggest how important it is to be there for one another as Christian brothers and sisters. In Hebrews 10, we see that we're to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In other words, how can we refresh one another? We aren't called to do this, to guard the gospel. We aren't called to do it alone, because we all need some sort of refreshment along the way. And by God's mercy, he often provides other believers to help us persevere and to run the race. We aren't meant to do it alone. We aren't meant to do it solo. We're called to refresh those around us, and what's more refreshing than a nice, cold drink? Am I right? Hopefully I'm not making you thirsty. So we're not called to do it alone. Don't go solo. Be a solo. Right? Don't go solo. Be a solo. Be refreshing to those around you. Thirsty? Be refreshing to those around you. The next characteristic that is worth pursuing in order to guard the gospel effectively is that we should desire to grow and mature into reliable people. From the start of chapter 2, it says this: "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Firstly here, Paul encourages Timothy to stay strong, not with his own strength, but with an inner strength that can only be found in Jesus, so that he can remain firm in the faith, which is pretty important for the instruction that's coming next. And it's just a quick little side note. It's probably helpful to remember that this is a letter of encouragement and instruction from an older, more experienced pastor to a younger pastor. So they're both pastors, just helpful to remember. Anyway, the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy is basically a simple outline for discipleship, essentially for growing the gospel through relationship. So it's got four steps, right? Four steps are, firstly, Paul was entrusted the gospel message from Christ. And then secondly, he entrusted this message to Timothy. Not just one time, but he taught it to Timothy over many years as they did ministry together. They proclaimed this message in public. It wasn't any kind of secret code or anything like that. Step three, Timothy's to entrust the message to reliable people. And the final step is that those reliable people will teach others. So this is a very simple guide to how the gospel should be effectively spread and preserved. Not so much in an evangelistic sense, but in a discipleship sense. I think steps 3 and 4 especially have some real implications for us here now. You see, these reliable people, they're key in helping others to learn what this message is all about and why it's so important. these reliable people are essentially the leaders and teachers in the Christian church. The leaders that I mentioned before that sometimes need refreshing. They are reliable people who have the sole imperative aim of preserving and spreading the gospel message. Pastors need to be reliable to lead a church. Vision coordinators need to be reliable to organize and lead our gospel communities. Kids and youth leaders need to be reliable in order to teach the gospel to the next generation. Music leaders need to be reliable to help us worship our great God through song. Ministry trainees need to be reliable in order to develop the skills needed to do effective ministry. Now, I know what some of you here might be thinking, but I'm not really a leader. I'm not in any of those roles. No one's asked me to do any of those roles. Does that mean I'm not a reliable person? And that's a valid question. But what I'd like to say is please don't be discouraged, because to answer that question, we need to look at this verse, verse 2, and see what it actually means to be a reliable person. Because it's really important to look at what's being said and not projecting our own ideas onto the text. See, for example, when I first read this passage, I thought to myself, yeah, I know what a reliable person is. Like, someone who's consistent, keeps their commitments, follows through on their promises. And while those things, they're not necessarily wrong, that's not what the text is telling us. The verse actually has three clues that give us a pretty good indication as to what a reliable person is. First, Paul uses the word entrust. The things you have heard me say, entrust to reliable people. This points toward reliable people needing to be trustworthy. Then there's the actual word reliable, which in some versions of the Bible is translated as faithful. So reliable people need to be faithful to the word and to the gospel message, to be committed to keeping the message consistent. And finally, we see that reliable people need to have an aptitude to teach. This doesn't necessarily mean that they need a 4-year teaching degree from uni, but it does mean that they possess, at the very least, a strong willingness to teach others about the gospel. So according to this passage, that's what a reliable person is. Someone who is trustworthy, faithful, and has an aptitude to teach. So, like I said before, please don't be discouraged. And here's why. Here's the encouraging thing. Out of the two categories mentioned, we've got reliable people and others, as in reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. That's what the verse says. Here's the thing. Everyone in this room, or in any room, anywhere, has been in that others category at some point. Everyone. They needed to be taught the gospel by reliable people. Think of faithful Christian pastors and authors, speakers at conferences, your Christian friends, even Paul, the guy who's writing this letter, he was a non-Christian. They were all in that others category at some point. Every single one of us. Then, by God's grace, they grew and matured into reliable people. And you know what that means? It means we can too. It means we should aim towards that, towards growing and maturing into reliable people that are trustworthy, faithful, and willing to teach. Because as we grow in character, we grow the gospel. And that's Paul's main desire in giving this instruction to Timothy. The growth of the gospel. So please, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged to grow and mature into reliable people in order to keep spreading and preserving the good news of Jesus that this broken world needs so much. And finally, the third R, we're to always reflect. We see this in verse 7. Paul says, "Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into this." Now, I have another prop to help illustrate my point. And I know what some of you are probably thinking is, He's telling us to reflect. I know, he's going to probably pull out a mirror that reflects. That'd be a good guess. But no, sorry. Because while it can be helpful in certain situations to reflect on ourselves, that's kind of putting the spotlight back on us, isn't it? Before we reflect on ourselves, first we need to reflect on God's word. That's what Paul is saying here in this passage. He's telling Timothy, think about what I've told you. Think about the gospel message that I've taught you over many years. Always reflect on that. We need to pick up a Bible before we ever pick up a mirror. We need to remember what Jesus did on the cross, and we need to remember that he did it because of how much he loves us. Only then should we look at ourselves, because it's only in light of what happened on the cross that we can start to see ourselves as who God sees us as. Dearly loved children that he would do anything for. And here's the best part. He's already done it. He's already done it. We need to constantly reflect on God's word to be reminded of the good news, to be clear about the gospel message that we need to guard so close. So we see in this passage that we're encouraged to refresh those around us. We're to aim towards growing and maturing into reliable people, and we're to always look back and reflect on the gospel message. These characteristics that we see in this passage, they're godly characteristics. And how can we be sure of that? Because we see these very characteristics in the one perfect example that we have, Jesus himself. Throughout his time on earth, Jesus displayed these very characteristics in his life and in his ministry. Jesus definitely refreshed those around him. One of the best examples of that is during the Last Supper. Jesus made himself lowly and he washed the feet of his disciples to refresh those men that had given their all for him. And not only was Jesus refreshing back then, but he refreshes us now. He's living water. That's what he tells us. He's living water for you. He's all you need to be truly and eternally refreshed. Jesus is most certainly reliable. He's trustworthy. He never lied. He's faithful. He's always proclaimed the same message of salvation. And he taught others by entrusting the gospel message to reliable people. Think of the disciples. Jesus chose 12 guys to have close to him, have a close relationship with, to teach, and he entrusted the message particularly to these reliable men who then went out and taught it to others. Jesus is reliable. He's the only one that we can truly rely on. And Jesus reflected on God's word constantly. He quite often quoted scripture during his conversations and his speeches. Yes, he was the Son of God, so he probably had divine knowledge that the scriptures were all about him. But he was also fully human, so he probably needed to read and learn the scriptures, to memorize them, in order to be so thorough in his knowledge of the scriptures. He consistently took time to reflect on the word of his Father. Jesus is refreshing. Jesus is reliable. Jesus reflected on God's word. That's how we know that these are worthwhile Christ-like characteristics. Because Christ himself possessed them. If we're to start running, if we're to keep running the race for Jesus, we need to aim toward becoming more refreshing, more reliable, more reflective followers of him. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for showing us what it means to live for you and for giving us Jesus as our perfect example and our one and only Saviour. Help us to continue to look to him in all situations, because he's the only one that we can ultimately rely on. Help us to live for Jesus even when it's difficult. in all situations, even when we suffer for it, when it comes at a cost to us. Because by your grace, the only way we can find true fulfillment and be saved from our brokenness and sin is through knowing Jesus and knowing what he did for us on the cross. Give us your spirit, Lord, so we can strive to be refreshing, reliable, and reflective followers devoted to living out and sharing your precious gospel message. In Jesus' name, amen.